I'd like to have you turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Very familiar text. Preached on this once before many years ago, and probably most of you were not here, and I'm looking at the passage differently than I did back then, and I've always been challenged by this particular passage, where it's a very critical time in the life of the nation. And it demanded some strong leadership, men stepping forward, to say that we will be men, we will be fathers in our homes. And Joshua, as the great leader of the nation of Israel, set the example for the rest of the men. I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, I know what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. And I've always been challenged by these words. I hope you are too this morning. Let's stand together and read from chapter 24, beginning with verse 14. Joshua is giving his sort of State of the Union address to the nation of Israel. He is he knows that his time is short. This is sort of his legacy, his final words to the nation. Rather lengthy message that begins back in the beginning of chapter 23, but we'll pick it up here towards the end. Verse 14 of chapter 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Father, we thank you for men like Joshua as a godly father and leader, not only in the home but in the nation, who really in this one phrase epitomizes what it is to be a father, to be a leader. I pray that you would use him as an inspiration to all of us as fathers this morning, and not just to fathers but to mothers as well. Father, these are days in which we need courageous men and women who are willing to take a stand upon the truth, regardless of what the consequences may be, regardless of who may follow or who may not, but to say, this is what we're going to do. To declare it and then to determine to follow through on that declaration and then finally to dedicate ourselves to the long haul of seeing it get done. Lord, we thank you for our president this morning. We know that he is a man who really does reflect strong leadership in many areas and qualities such as we see here. And we pray that you'll bless him, you'll protect him. Father, that you'll give him great wisdom in these uncertain times to know not only how to make us part of the international community and to use the influence that we have in America to bring peace around the world, but Father, also to bring some stability here to our economy right here at home. And we pray for all of those who are making decisions, as well as just how to protect our people here at home from terrorism. We know that ultimately you're our protector, and we look to you this morning. Father, we thank you for all of our fathers, whether they were good examples or bad examples. They did provide an example for us that we learn from them. I pray that you'll help us all this morning to hear your voice and to realize it's never too late to do the right thing as a father. And so I ask that you'll teach us in these moments. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you young parents that Daily Vacation Bible School, a lot of you weren't in here when service started this morning, and I can understand that because they said that 410 was supposed to be closed this morning. Did you get that word? 410 was supposed to be closed, but it wasn't, and you made it here. But the announcement was given about Daily Vacation Bible School, and that starts a week from tomorrow, and you can sign your children up following the service out in the foyer or out in the courtyard, depending on what the weather is. So we would really encourage you to do that. Two boys were walking home from Sunday school after hearing some really strong teaching on the devil. And one little boy said to the other little boy, he says, "What do you think about all of this Satan stuff anyhow?" The other boy replied, "Well, you know, it's probably, you know how Santa Claus turned out. It's probably just your dad." The other one I really like is the one about the pastor was trying to illustrate the reality of Satan. And so he had a man all dressed up in a Satan outfit. The proper time in the service, he'd come in with his pitchfork and all of those things and interrupt the service. And sure enough, time came for the man to come in. And he came roaring in there like a prowling lion. As 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, man, everybody starts scattering. People are going out the doors. They're going through the windows. They're getting out of there as fast as they can, except for one little old lady down the very front. She just sits right there, unbothered. He comes right down, looks right into her face. He says, "Ma'am, aren't you afraid of me?" She said, "No." He says, "Well, why not? You know who I am?" She says, "Yeah, you're the devil." "Well, why aren't you afraid of me?" And she said, "Well, I've been married to your brother for the past 50 years. Well, hopefully we don't have any dads like that here this morning. If your dad's still living, what are the things you'd like to ask him? What are the things you'd like to change about your dad's life? If you were to write a Dear Dad letter, what would it be? A letter like you heard this morning from a father expressing his love to his daughter. What would you like to tell your dad? My dad's been gone since just before the holidays, 1978, 25 and a half years ago. I wish my dad would have showed more love towards my mother and been a better example for me. He did when she developed cancer and he realized she was dying. But prior to that, my dad was not very affectionate towards my mother. And that carried over with us kids too. He was not all that affectionate with us. I never really remember until the very end when I told my dad how much I loved him that my dad returned that and expressed his love to me. Dads, don't let that happen to you. Tell your kids how much you love them. And kids, tell your dads how much you love them. You know, it's never too late to make the right decision as a father. You may feel like you have blown it so badly, and I want to give you hope this morning. That as long as there is breath and as long as you're still alive and you can express yourself, you can yet do the right thing and still end your life in a very positive note. Yeah, I've always been challenged by the reading of this text, these words from Joshua. It comes at a critical time in the life of Israel. Joshua had assumed the leadership many years earlier following the death of Moses, and he was the one who brought the people into the land of Israel across the Jordan River and had driven out so many of the enemies. There were still enemies that remained, and Joshua knew that the battle wasn't over, sort of a little bit like our battle on terrorism. We know that even though we've fought a war in Afghanistan and one in Iraq, that our battle with terrorism is not over. There's still many enemies out there. And Joshua was aware of that. And he also knew that it demanded that they have strong leadership. And Joshua was determined to be a strong leader, not only in the nation, but also in his home. And I think Joshua understood in order for the nation to be strong, the home has to be strong. And in order for the home to be strong, the father has to be present and has to make some certain declarations and intentions and carry them out. I want you to look first of all at the declaration that he makes, and I'm just going to dwell on this one phrase this morning down at the end of verse 15. I don't know, he said, you got to choose what you're going to do, whether you're going to fall into idolatry and serve the gods that your father served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, I've settled what we're going to do, and that is we will serve the Lord. A clear declaration of his intent. And he was determined that he was going to follow through on his intentions. The people may not, They didn't understand the significance of even what they were saying. We're going to serve the Lord too. They didn't understand how difficult that would be. Joshua tries to forewarn them. But Joshua himself was determined that he was going to follow through on his declaration. You know, follow-through is extremely important. Ask any athlete, whatever it is. You play basketball or volleyball or golf. Golf is a great example of follow-through. I used to love playing golf, not quite so much anymore, because my game has gone south. I mean, I think it's somewhere down around the South Pole, to be honest about it. And I'm not sure I'm ever going to recover it again. But about a month or so ago, I was playing with some of the guys from the church, and one of my good friends, my putting, which has always been pretty good, I just wasn't getting the ball to the hole. And Bob said, you know, Steve, your problem, what it is, you're not following through. You're not taking your putter all the way through. Now, I have always seen that in others. I mean, I can pick it up when somebody else isn't following through with their putter. But for some reason, I had trouble picking it up on my own. Kind of a lesson there, isn't there? We often can see the faults in others much more quickly than we can see the faults in ourselves and identify what they are. Well, follow through is important. We can all declare great intentions. We can have great intentions when we begin our Christian journey. Or when we get involved in a marriage. You know, we're down at the front and we declare what our intentions are before not only the pastor or the other one who is officiating, but all of the witnesses and family who are there. And we say, I'm going to love this woman. I'm going to cherish this woman till death do us part. And I'm going to be committed to this man until death do us part. And I'm going to love him, and I'm going to honor him. And we say all of these wonderful things, making these declarations or intentions of what we're going to do. But something happens along the way. You may be struggling in your marriage, and you say, you know, we really need to get some counseling. We need to get help. And you can have great intentions, but unless you're willing to follow through and get the counseling you need, those intentions simply are not going to bear any fruit. Or God blesses you with a newborn child. I've seen that recently with many and have stood here at the front with families who are regularly dedicating their children to the Lord. And they say, you know, we're going to be an example to our children. We're going to be a godly example as parents of what parents should be. I'm going to be a godly father and I'm going to be a godly mother. And this is how we're going to train up this child. And we have these wonderful declarations that we make in front of a great body of witnesses. And yet something happens along the way. Yeah, children are a wonderful blessing. But you know and I know, they really do change your lives, don't they? In fact, one of the fathers here last night, new father, he's a retired military. I shouldn't say retired. He used to be in the military as a doctor, and now he's doing a residency starting this week up in Temple, Texas at Scott White Clinic. And so last night was their final night here, and they came up and showed us their little baby girl. Back several weeks ago when she was born, aunt said, you know, I had no idea how this little girl would change our lives. And sometimes it's a wake-up call. It happens when you're on the way to the hospital to see that newborn baby delivered. I read about an expectant father named Bill who was excited and nervous about the birth of his first child, and when the day finally arrived, I mean, this father-to-be just sort of lost it all and drove his wife, Betty, quickly to the hospital, speeding past the admitting entrance. Bill, Betty said, that's where we're supposed to go in. No, honey, Bill said, I saw a sign that said delivery's in the rear. You know. The baby's born and you have these great intentions of what you're going to do as a father and a mother and how you're going to train this child up, and then sometime or other they become teenagers, and it's almost like you've had aliens from another planet that have invaded the privacy of your home. You don't understand your kids, and oftentimes what happens is the dad, because of all these expectations and just the difficulties of even relating to his kids, he begins to withdraw from his children and become uninvolved, which is really about the worst thing you can do with your children. Or in your marriage, you say, you know, I really didn't understand my wife. I didn't understand all that I was getting into on that day when I said, I'm going to love her and cherish her till death do us part. And frankly, I don't understand the woman. Kind of like the fellow that said there's only two theories on arguing with your wife and neither one of them works. The demands on fatherhood today are so incredible. I don't envy you young parents. I sympathize with you. The temptations that are there for our children today, the pressures that are put on them even prior to their teenage years. I mean even the pressure and the influence of television and the internet. And I'm going to say more about that in a couple of weeks, second week of July, when I really want to address this whole area of abstinence and the importance of it for our young people. And we have a conference that's coming up. You'll see it in the By the Way, that all you parents and teenagers ought to be involved in that conference on making wise choices, and especially wise choices when it comes to your sexuality, that God-given virtue that He has given to you that you need to preserve at all costs. But the tendency is for fathers to just sort of withdraw and give up. The important thing for fathers is to be there for your children. Jonathan Winters has probably been my favorite comedian over the years, and frankly, I haven't seen enough of Jonathan Winters recently. Always enjoyed his sense of humor, and for the most part, it was never off color. It was usually pretty wholesome for families to see. And recently, I read an interview that someone did with Jonathan Winters, and the question was asked of Jonathan Winters, said, you have two children and five grandchildren. Was it hard to juggle the roles of father and entertainer? And here was his answer. He said, regardless of profession, if you have kids, you got to be there. I asked my boy the other day, he was 53 last February, but I asked him, do you love me? And he said, Dad, you were always there when I needed you. That's a biggie. Man, he said, that's a biggie. When my son got to be MVP in high school, when he had an accident, his best friend was killed, when his appendix almost burst, I was there. And the same thing for my daughter. Maybe I could have made more money. I could have spent more time on the road. Maybe I could have been more famous, but how much do you want, you know, at what price? I think I've made pretty good decisions in that department. And I think we would agree, yeah, you did, Jonathan. You've made some pretty good decisions in that department. Importance is to be there. Joshua makes a simple and yet a very profound declaration here. As for me and my house, I don't know what the rest of you are going to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is about 110 years old when he makes this statement. He was a well-respected warrior, but more importantly, a well-respected father. And you remember the one who went in to spy out the land with him years earlier was a man by the name of Caleb. Caleb and Joshua were the two men who responded to the challenge by faith. And here's Caleb at 85 years of age. Caleb says, give me that territory. I'm willing to take on a new challenge. I'm willing to risk it all. 85 years of age. He wasn't going to get cynical. He wasn't going to allow himself to become bitter and hardened as an old man. No, he was going to remain supple and pliable and faithful in looking to his God to accomplish what he in his own strength could not. And Joshua understood that this was a challenge. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But he also understood that he could not do it in his own strength. It was only by grace, only as he abided in the Father himself. And that's what he did. Now, some time ago, 50 people over the age of 95 were asked, if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? The most common answers were, I would reflect more. I would risk more. I would do more things that would live on long after I'm dead. I think Joshua and Caleb probably had few regrets when they died. One of the challenges that I've had for my own life is I want to finish well. I want to finish strong. And I realize finishing well and finishing strong means that I want to be able to die with grace and want to be able to die without a lot of regrets. Now, I hope that's true of all of you as fathers and mothers. Now, Joshua not only makes this wonderful declaration, it's easy to make declarations, but he also has determination. That's the second D, determination. He was determined to fulfill his declaration. You hear sports teams, you know, they sometimes make a declaration, we're going to win it all. We're going to win the NBA title, and we hope our Spurs do it tonight in six games. I prophesied before the series ever started, they'd win it in six games, and they'd win it on Sunday night. And I've got people that will verify that on Father's Day night. Now, if they lose, forget that prophecy. Forget it. Just forget it. But isn't it interesting, you listen to these athletes and they'll say, after a loss, well, we just weren't focused. We weren't determined enough. The other team wanted it more than we did. And bottom line, when you get to this level of play, there's not a lot of difference in the talent. It really does, it is determined by who's the most determined. And usually the most determined teams also get the breaks on the part of the refs. The team that's a step ahead of the other team, the team that's going for the loose balls, the team that's really going after the rebounds. The most determined team usually wins. So our hopes are that the Spurs will really be determined tonight when they take on the Nets. Sometimes they get into a game and you say, man, what happened to that determination? You know, they said they were going to have it. They had it for two quarters or three quarters, but didn't have it enough, long enough to be able to win the game. I love the story, the old story about the fisherman who was enormously successful. You talk about a guy who was determined. He was successful. And every morning he'd take his boat out and he'd come back after a few hours and his boat would just be loaded down with fish. And all the other fishermen, they just looked with envy at this guy and thought, how in the world does he come back with all of these fish every day? And one day a stranger showed up and said, would you mind if I went fishing with you? Fisherman said, no. He says, just be here tomorrow morning, 5 a.m. You don't have to bring anything. Just come. Be here. Watch me. You can go out. I'll teach you how to fish. So the next morning, the two of them made their way at 5 a.m. out into a small cove where the fisherman stopped his boat, shut off his motor, and the stranger wondered where his fishing equipment was. He didn't see any rod, didn't see any reel, didn't see anything. It looked like fishing equipment, but he had an old rusty tackle box. And fisherman, he pulled that tackle box over to himself and opened it up, and all he saw in the tackle box was a small net and some sticks of dynamite. And so the fisherman slowly takes this red stick of dynamite out, takes a match, lit the match, and the fuse of the dynamite, and held it out for a moment, and then he heaved it into the water. And there was this terrific blast, and soon he was dipping fish out of the water with his net, his only other instrument for fishing, until he had filled up the boat. And seeing this amazing sight, the stranger reached into his hip pocket, pulled out his wallet, flashed a badge. It was the badge of a game warden and said, sir, you are under arrest. Well, that didn't seem to rattle the fisherman. He was determined to catch some more fish. He pulled out another red stick of dynamite, lit it, held it out for a moment while the fuse burned down, then handed it to the game warden. He said, now, are you going to sit there or are you going to fish? That's determination. Now, regardless of your political persuasion, I think the one thing that we would say that really sets President Bush apart from many others is his decisiveness and his determination. He declared, this is what we're going to do. We're going to have a war on terrorism. And even though there have been thousands upon thousands of voices of opposition throughout the country, he is determined to fulfill his declaration to eradicate terrorism. Whether he's successful or not, that remains to be seen. But he is the model of a leader who is willing to take a stand, even though it may not be the most popular stand, and stick with it and be determined to fulfill that declaration. In other words, to be a man of his word. I think the one thing that really sets apart a man of God, a man who is a leader in his home, in the church, the community, in his country, is that he is a man of his word. And Joshua was determined to be a man of his word. This is what I said I will do. This is who I said I am. This is who I said my family is going to be. And this is the way it's going to be. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You teens have a lot of pressure that are being put on you to engage in all kinds of activities. I can't imagine what it would be like to be a teenager today, especially with all the hormones kind of at their peak. And to see the images and to hear the talk and the lewdness in our society, I feel for you teens. That's why we want to help you next month and just giving you some power. Why you can say no. Why you should say no. Drugs, and I've mentioned this before. When I was a teenager, we never knew what illicit drugs were. The only drugs I was aware of were drugs you'd buy in a pharmacy. And premarital sex, it wasn't a big thing as I remember at our school. You say, you know, that must have been two centuries ago. No, but it was a fair amount of time ago. It was back in the middle of the last century. That sounds like a long time ago too, doesn't it? I never saw a girly magazine in all those years of growing up, not one. And yet I see the images our young people have to put up with today. But I know one thing. Regardless of what the pressure is that is on you as a young person, God has given you the enablement to be able to say no with emphasis, to be able to be abstinent. And God will honor you for that. You will not take a lot of baggage into your marriage from having all of these illicit sexual contacts previously. And God will really bless you. He'll honor you. He'll honor your marriage. And for those who've already been there and done that, you know, my word to you is that God is also a God of grace and a God of forgiveness. But we know that there are scars, there are emotional scars, there are physical scars sometimes, even diseases that can come from this kind of activity. So I would just challenge you young people today, you can say with Joshua, as for me and my house, me and my body, I'm going to stand firm and I am going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to be like everybody else is out there. Now finally, we look at his dedication. I love the dedication. You know, it's one thing to declare something. It's another thing to be determined to follow through. And it's yet another thing to be dedicated to doing it right up until the end of your life. And that's where dedication enters in. It was a dedication that came from strong convictions. Joshua knew his God. And Joshua had watched how his God had provided for every need that they had during those years from the moment they entered into the land until we finally reached chapter 24. Joshua had experienced the goodness and the power of God. And so therefore he had strong convictions about what he was going to do. A.T. Pearson wrote some wonderful words on convictions. You may want to fill in the blanks in your bulletin on this one because I'll give it to you. I think these are words that are really worthy of being familiar with. A.T. Pearson wrote, opinions are like spider's webs, beautifully spun, but easily broken. Convictions are the forces that move the world. It's convictions. Strong convictions. The world will never be moved by flabby Christians who believe their doubts and who doubt their beliefs. I've mentioned before Josh McDowell's book, Beyond Beliefs to Convictions, and it really is a must-read for parents. Several things that we must believe and we must convince our children are issues of truth, are moral absolutes to believe in. And to be able to stand the ground against the floodwater of opposition that may come up against us and say, but as for me and my house, this is where we're going to stand. We will serve the Lord. Truth ought to transform us. Joshua was transformed by the truth. Now, Joshua chapter 24 has a direct connection to Joshua chapter 1. You remember in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua was a young man. He was evidently struggling with fear as God was now taking the mantle from Moses and putting it on this man, young man, Joshua. And God said to Joshua, "Joshua, have not I commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. You take this book of the law and you meditate in it day and night, and you determine not to depart neither to the right hand nor to the left, but to observe to do everything that's in it. And Joshua, I will make your way successful and you will prosper." Much like Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates in it day and night. He will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, always bringing forth in its season, and its leaves shall never wither. And whatever the man does, he's going to prosper." And Joshua had learned the truthfulness of meditating in the Word of God and obeying the Word of God, applying it in his life. And now at the end of his life, he had these strong convictions because he had experienced the awesomeness of the presence of God in his life. He had experienced the fulfillment of God's promise. "Joshua, I will be with you, and I will make your way successful." Because of that, he'd become a man of convictions. You know, one of the problems we have today in parenting is just not having good examples. Some of you do not have a good example as a father. You never had that. And you've had to learn. Now, the tendency is, if you didn't have a good example as a father, to go back to your father and say, "Well, it's because of my father that I am who I am today." No, that's not true. Because somewhere the chain has got to be broken. And you've got to say, "It doesn't matter how my father was, this is how I'm going to do it." And sometimes those who make the best choices in their adult years are those who had the poorest model as a father. An example of the father in the home. Some of you are testimonies of that this morning. But I will say this, dads, you make an incredible difference. You have a powerful influence not only upon your children, but upon your grandchildren. And that's why as fathers and grandfathers, it's so important that we make the right choices and serve as a proper kind of model before our kids. Somebody put me onto a book that I really enjoyed reading. Not normal reading for me, but this one's been a good one. It's called First Mothers, The Women Who Shaped the Presidents by Bonnie Angelo. And First Mothers is all about the mothers of the presidents, from Franklin Roosevelt right up through George W. Bush Jr., our present president. And the chapter I was reading on Rose Kennedy as the father of John F. Kennedy and Robert Kennedy and Ted Kennedy and so forth, just a very honest appraisal of these women, issues they struggled with. And here's what the writer Bonnie Angelo says about Rose Kennedy, or actually is said about Joe Kennedy, her husband, president of all those boys. "President John F. Kennedy," and I'm quoting from her, "reminiscing about his childhood, pointed out that his father was not around all that much. The dynamic Joe was consumed with building his fortune on Wall Street and in Hollywood's film industry, amassing the wealth and power to support his dynastic plans. There was, however, time for premarital relationships that would set a powerful and destructive example for two generations of Kennedy males." Isn't that an interesting statement? "There was, however, time for extramarital relationships that would set a powerful and destructive example for two generations of Kennedy males. No time for his children, but time for other women. And the family still struggles with those issues today." You say, "Well, I don't want my kids to drink." Do you drink? "I don't want my kids going to movies and seeing certain things and hearing them on television." Do you watch them when they're not around? See, that's where it's important as parents to set the example. Didn't matter what others do, Joshua says, "This is what I'm going to do. Even if it means that me and my house stand alone, we're going to take our stand." One summer evening, there was a violent thunderstorm, much like we had last night out our way. I assume you may have had them around your house too. But a mother was tucking her small boy into bed, and she was about to turn off the light when he asked with a tremor in his voice, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" The mother smiled and gave him a reassuring hug and said, "I can't, dear." He said, "Why not?" She said, "Well, I have to sleep with your daddy." It's a long silence. It's finally broken by this shaky little voice, "The big sissy." Dad, don't be a sissy when it comes to taking a stand. Don't be a sissy when it comes to taking a stand for truth. Let your children know what you intend to do. Fully declare it. This is what I'm going to be for you, kids. This is the kind of dad I'm going to be, and you can count on that. You can go to the bank on that. You can trust me. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to love your mother. I'm going to stay with your mother. Make your declaration and then be determined as a dad to fulfill that declaration and then be dedicated for the long haul. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. But that's what's needed in our day to really finish well and to finish strong. Ted Engstrom has written, and these are great words coming from one who's done a lot on leadership and who's been a well-known Christian leader. He wrote these words years ago that I have found great encouragement in. He said, "The world needs men who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be honest in small things and in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they do it because everybody else does it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil report, in adversity as well as in prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-headedness are the best qualities for winning success, who are not afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular, and listen to this one, who can say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world says yes." That's the kind of dad I want to be. That's the kind of grandfather I want to be to my kids. That's the kind of leader I want to be in the church. That's the kind of leader I want to be in the community, in the world. The people clearly know where I stand, whether they agree with me or not. But they understand that I'm going to be a man of my word. I will be faithful to those things that I have declared to be important in my life. And I'll be dedicated. I'll be determined and dedicated to see that I stay the course. Let's bow together in prayer. Good time, maybe, just as a father. If the Spirit of God has touched you in some area this morning, and it's sort of a sensitive issue. I mean, I know of people that didn't even come this morning because Father's Day is just too difficult for them because of bad experiences with fathers in the past. I know of mothers that don't come on Mother's Day because Mother's Day is too painful for them. And sometimes when issues like this come to the surface, it's a little bit like going to the doctor where the doctor puts his hand on maybe a sensitive or a sore spot in your body. And it indicates there's a problem beneath the surface that really needs to be dealt with. And sometimes it can be serious, even fatal, if not treated. Same thing's true in our Christian life. Sometimes we really avoid the painful things, the hurtful things, but those are the things that really need our attention, we need to deal with in a biblical way in order that we can move ahead in the Christian life. It may be that you're holding grudges against your father. There's a bitterness there that's developed towards your dad. You've never been free from that. It affects every area of your Christian life. Perhaps you just right now in this moment, you just want to to declare to the Lord what your intentions are. And then be determined to follow through. If it's marriage counseling you need, declare that's what you need. Determine to get that help and dedicate yourself to staying in there until the help is finally realized in your life. You might be here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, and we hear the words, the gospel, and we wonder what it is. Well, Christ came to die on our behalf. He became, as the Bible says, sin for us because of our sin. That's why we struggle so in life. It's because of sin. And that's the very thing that he came to die for. And then he was raised again from the dead, and as many as 500 brethren saw him at one time. It was conclusive that Jesus was raised from the dead. God the Father was saying, I'm satisfied with the death of my Son for the sin of the whole world. So if we just believe in him, our sin is forgiven. We have eternal life. We have a new relationship. We have a new hope, a new meaning and purpose in life. And maybe that's where you are, and you just need to trust him this morning. We have people at the front and also at the back with little prayer tags on that would be glad to meet with you, to pray with you at the end of the service. But you've got to be like Joshua and just step out there as a leader and decide that this is what you're going to do. You're going to come out of the woodwork. You're going to become one who's wholly committed to our Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you this morning for the sweetness of being in your presence and hearing your voice and you being our teacher. And Lord, I believe that you've spoken in all the services this weekend, and you've called us to be dads. You've called us back to what it is to be a leader. I pray that you'll help all of us to become strong leaders in our families and in all of our relationships, to see a difference in this community. Help us to be willing to take that stand and then to follow through. I just pray your blessing upon all of the dads that are here and those who could not be with us this morning, or traveling, or with family, on vacation, other places. Lord, that you would you just encourage them. Help us as we go through this next week to be faithful to you and to represent you well out in the marketplace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great Father's Day and celebrating with your family, and a great week. If you need prayer, either front or back, we invite you to come.